Brother Jimmy mentioned the passage that he read for us for a scripture reading for this lesson should be familiar to all of us, having been one of the passages that we've been looking at in our Wednesday night Bible class as we've begun in the book of 1 Corinthians and our studies there. But it's also a passage that emphasizes and reminds us that it's all about the cross. It's the cross that matters in all aspects of our life. It is the cross that is the center of all things. And we want to talk this morning about some things that cause wonder in regards to the cross. Maybe they're not things that are out of the ordinary or spectacular, but when we stop and consider the cross of Christ and Jesus' death upon it and the purpose and the things involved in it, there are some things that should stand out to us, some things that should cause us to stop and take consideration. And we want to consider some of those this morning. We recognize, as we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class, that this was simply a part of God's plan from the beginning. God designed from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, as Peter speaking to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, he tells them, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew from the beginning that this would be the case. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heaven places, even as He chose Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See, there's several passages in this lesson that we've touched on in Bible class. I stepped on my toes for this lesson over the last several weeks. I wasn't sure whether we would be to those parts when I first started looking at this lesson, though. But Jesus knew He was going to face the cross. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said, "Who do you seek?" He knew. And yet He submitted. The cross is central to every aspect, to the timelines, the history, the prophecy, humanity, and eternity. I've heard it said before, everything before the crucifixion points to it, and everything after the crucifixion points back to it. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ is central to all things. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he came to the brethren in Corinth, said, "I preach Christ and Him crucified." Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the story of Jesus and His death on the cross. And I preached it with God's words, not, as he says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The cross is central, and it's good for us to stop and consider some of the aspects of that crucifixion. And one of the things that kind of stands out, one of the wonders, and this is one of the ones that may be a little bit surprising, is the seeming paradoxes that we see in the crucifixion. Consider, the crucifixion of Christ was at the same time both the most tragic thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind, but also the most wonderful thing that had ever happened. Think about that for a minute. When Christ died on the cross, it was tragic that His own people that He had come to save were willing to put Him to death. And yet it was because He died on the cross that all of us are able to be saved through the gospel. In a similar way, it is both the saddest spectacle man has ever beheld, yet from that came our greatest joy. When we look and consider the cross, we find that Christ being crucified on the cross of Calvary is both Satan's greatest victory and his greatest defeat. And when we look at it from the side of Christ, it is both Christ's most stunning defeat, yet his most glorious victory. Well, I think about it in those terms. I think back to the promise that was given to Adam and Eve when they were held accountable for their sins. And God gave to them the promise, and he makes mention to the serpent that you'll bruise his heel and he'll bruise your head. Both victory and defeat are seen in the cross. It is God's greatest manifestation of his hatred for sin, yet it is also the greatest proof of his love for man. It is both the darkest hour of history and yet the brightest light in the world. When we look at the cross, we see the vengeance as the Jews cried out for Christ's blood. And then we see the forgiveness of Christ as he said, "Father, forgive them." When we look at the cross and its effects and the things that caused it to have to take place, we see both man's sinfulness and God's holiness. We see the weakness of the human race and of individuals in particular, and the strength that is to be found in God and deity. Maybe someday, just sit down and read through the accounts of the crucifixion and look at these seeming paradoxes. These things that seem to not go together, would be counteracting one another or contradictory, yet they're both bound up in this one event. And we look at all the things that are involved in the cross. If we consider the things of the cross, certainly one of the things that stands out in regards to the cross is the victim. Christ has always been our most sympathetic and understanding companion. He, in fact, as he told his disciples, is our friend. He said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends because I've revealed these things to you. You've heard all these things. You know me." Christ is our greatest friend. Yet, we sometimes don't think about that. Christ is just as sympathetic and forgiving toward us today as he was while he hung on the cross. One of the things that's always stood out to me in the story of Jesus on the cross is when he cried out to God, like we have in Luke 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus knew beforehand that he was going to suffer on the cross, and he willingly went. He knew who was going to do it. He knew what was behind it. And yet still, while he was hanging there, suffering in agony, he was willing to say, "Father, don't hold this against them because they don't understand." He's a sympathetic and understanding Savior. And he's as much that today for us as he was as he hung on the cross. He gave himself as a substitute for me. When we think about the cross, I hope that as Christians we can't help but consider the fact and keep in mind the fact that it was because of me. Sometimes we read and we talk about it. We even talked in our Bible class this morning about how Christ died for all men. It's good, I think, for us to look at it more personally. I think it's important that we look and say, "Christ died for me." It's not that I'm just one of the billions that he died for, or trillions, or whatever. Maybe it's super quadrillion zillions, I don't know. He died for me. He took my place. As Peter tells us, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Or as Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I know if you're like me, sometimes you read that passage and you think, "Well, yeah, I'm one of Christ wouldn't mind dying for me. I'm a pretty good guy." And while I don't want to get into the omniscience of God, I want us to stop and consider Christ died for me before I became a good guy. Christ died for me before I became his friend. Why? Because I needed it. Because I couldn't do it for myself. I ought to have been the victim on the cross. Yet Christ, the perfect one, is the one who died. From the beginning of his life all the way through his death, he is a perfect demonstration to us of one who is unselfish, who is not focused on self, but taking action because of others who are much less deserving. He had no home of his own. In Matthew 8 and verse 20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It doesn't take much reading in the Gospels to come to the understanding that Jesus spent his time for others. While there are a few places we read through the Gospels where we find Jesus went and found some time alone, oftentimes that time alone was spent in prayer to God regarding the work that he was sent to do. He did find some time alone, but nearly every moment of every day of his 3 years of ministry was spent helping others in one form or another. In Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter, speaking to Cornelius' household, said, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." That's what his life was about. And that's what his death was about. And even as he hung on the cross, he was thinking of others. To the thief on the cross, he considered that man's request, that man's plea, and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." When he looked and saw those around him, he saw in the crowd his mother and one of the disciples, John in particular. And he looked at his mother and said, "Here's your son." He looked at John and said, "Here's your mother." Why? Because he wanted to take care of her even though he was gone. He was thinking of her. Even as we made mention a moment ago, he had thoughts of those who were actually crucifying him. Not just those who put him on the cross physically, but those who caused him to be there. And in particular, for those that were around him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The victim on the cross was innocent of any wrongdoing. Yet he died anyway. He suffered for me and for you. I've got I don't know whether I ever preached it or not, but I've got an old outline from, or maybe it's an article from a guy who was a doctor that talks about the things that would have happened to the physical body of Christ while he was on the cross, the things he would have endured, the difficulties and the struggle. And while I don't know of anything that any of us would have ever done in our life that would give us some insight into that, he, using his knowledge of the human body and the things that would take place, is able to describe it in such a way that emphasizes the suffering of Christ. He suffered extreme physical pain and agony. Not only did he suffer physically, he suffered mentally. Despondency and loneliness. Why? while he knew all things, his actions and his words indicate that he recognized he was alone on the cross. He was forsaken by both heaven and earth because of what he had to do in order for you and me. As Peter said, he suffered for me. Okay, so I changed you to me, but isn't that what Peter's telling us? He suffered for me. Not only that, but he stayed. When they were arresting him, and one took action trying to do something about it, he says in Matthew 26, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? How many of us, when we're getting arrested for a crime we didn't commit, would just go quietly with them if we had the power to stop it? Jesus could have ended it completely at any time. But He didn't. Because, as Luke 22 tells us, not my will, but yours be done. He came for the purpose of doing the will of the Father. That Christ knew there was no other way that man could be saved. Because that was the way God had designed. And that brings us to another one of the wonders, one of the considerations that we should have when we think about the cross, that is the necessity of the cross. And some might question that and say, but God could have done it anyway. God could have saved us in any means or any manner. Yet Jesus understood that it was a necessity. Look at John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a necessity. Jesus understood that. It had to be done because of sin. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Somebody had to die. As we studied, as we were going through the book of Romans, sin came into the world because Adam and Eve committed wrong. Sin brought the penalty of death, of separation from God. And there was only one way that that could be taken away, that that could be alleviated. And that was through Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. We couldn't save ourselves. Tell you what, there's a lot of things with the denominationalist and even those who believe in Calvinism that I have some disagreement about. But this is true. I can't save me. Not by myself. I don't have the means. I don't have the method. I can't save me. Only God could. He bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He had to die in order for me to live. The righteousness of God demanded it. God is just. And since God is just, God cannot be indifferent to sin. But God is love. And since God is love, He can't be indifferent to the sinner. We have to be held accountable. But the only way we can be held accountable and find a means to get out of it is if God provided that means. Through the cross, to show His righteousness in the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3. The cross was necessary because of sin. It was necessary because the righteousness of God demanded it. Without it, God could not be righteous and give us a way to be free from sin. It was necessary because the Old Testament demanded it. Without the cross, much of the Old Testament is no better than fiction. Many of the types and antitypes that we find in the Old Testament are entirely dependent upon Jesus dying on the cross. The one we referenced a moment ago, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. The type that is there is intimately attached to Jesus dying on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted. Try reading Isaiah 53 and not seeing the cross. Try reading the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob without the cross. Try seeing the salvation of the Israelites from the land of Egypt and not seeing the cross. Over and over in the Old Testament, we find the types and antitypes and the prophecies that are entirely dependent upon Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. The cross was necessary in order to fulfill the law. As we've mentioned before, every sacrifice made under the Old Testament law, every sacrifice made under the patriarchal age, is entirely dependent upon Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. Without His death on the cross, the sacrifices of atonement that Israel made year after year after year have no meaning. They have no end. We could go into the book of Hebrews and look at all the things that it says regarding that, but I didn't want to take 3 days to get through this part of the lesson. But that's what the book of Hebrews emphasizes. That you who are turning back to the old law, everything about the old law is pointing to Christ anyway. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. All of those sacrifices dealt with and paid completely when Christ died on the cross, finishing the law. Jesus' mission was to come into the world. As Matthew tells us, His name shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The only means by which we could be saved was for one to die in our place, and Jesus gave Himself for that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The necessity of the cross is one of the things that should stand out to us and call to us to give close attention to why and what in regards to it. But it's not just those things. One of the other things that stands out in regards to the teaching and message of the cross is the glorious hope that it gives us. What does the song say? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Every ounce of hope that I have is based on the crucifixion of Jesus. That's why when Paul came to the city of Corinth and preached to them, he preached to them the cross, Christ and Him crucified. Because without the cross, we have no hope. It is the cross that guarantees to us that there is a day coming when we're going to be held accountable and we will stand before God in judgment. Isn't that what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 as he speaks to those on Mars Hill? Now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and he's proven that by raising our judge up from the dead. How could he raise him up from the dead if he hadn't put him to death to begin with? Our hope is dependent upon the cross. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that through him to reconcile, to bring back to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that central act, that to which everything is tied, not only do we have hope of eternity, but it gives us a peace in that hope. A peace that, for one thing, comes from knowing that there's something more than here. There's something better than now. It is a peace that can carry us through time, because it is a peace that is even beyond what we might understand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. Because he died on the cross. It is the cross that gives us assurance in death. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. Through the cross, we have a hope that gives us assurance and peace that when this is life is over, because Christ died on the cross and I've willingly given myself to serve his word, to do what he said, it doesn't end at death. I go on. I go on to receive the reward of eternity with God. See what kind of love the Father has given us, John says in the third chapter of his first epistle, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John says, we know. How do we know? Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary. It provides and proclaims to us the beauties and wonders of heaven. It prepares us to enjoy those, to take advantage of those for all eternity. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying in the Revelation letter, chapter 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. While sometimes I'm back and forth as to whether this is actually talking about how it's going to be like in heaven, or how it can be for us if we devote ourselves wholly to Christ. The point is, because Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he's given us hope that there is a time. There's something coming to us when these things will be. I'm convinced we enjoy at least a portion of this while we're here on earth, when we put our hope and our trust in Christ, when we depend upon his death. We enjoy at least a portion of that peace and that hope. But it also tells us that when this life is over, we enjoy that in its fullness. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried and rising again, gives us assurance that there's something beyond this life. The Apostle Paul, when he came to the Corinthian brethren, said, I preached Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the only way that he could convince men to leave their sins. That's the only way that he could give hope. The only way to come to Christ, to come into a relationship with God that will allow us to enter into heaven when this life is over, is through the cross of Christ. That's the reason I asked Brother David to use the way of the cross leads home as our invitation song this morning. I know I'm preaching to a crowd of folks who've obeyed the gospel. Preachers myself who've obeyed the gospel. But we need to always keep in mind, as Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren, we need to remember that it is the cross and Christ that is central to everything about who we are and who God wants us to be. There is no other way than through the cross of Christ. It needs to be central in our thinking. Well, there are so many lessons we can learn from Christ as He walked here on the face of the earth, that we can learn about God as we look with how He dealt with the prophets and the ancient ones, the fathers of old and their children, about how we get along with one another, how we deal with difficulty and struggle. But everything always points us back to the cross of God, to the cross of Christ on Calvary. From before time, that was the way. And it will be the way when time comes to an end. It is the way of the cross. And you need to consider the cross. I hope this lesson has given you some more things to meditate on, to think about. The seeming paradoxes, the victim, the necessity, and the glorious hope that it is. Maybe there's other things you will see as you consider the cross. But know this, through that cross we are saved. The obedience to the gospel frees us from our sins. The gospel of Christ is He died on Calvary's cross for our sins. If you believe that, you can do right with God. You've taken the steps to become a child of God. All you've got to do is turn from whatever wrong you've got in your life, or be strengthened in your faith, and move forward, stronger and more ready to face temptation. You sin, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. In fact, He'll wipe it away as it has never been, because Christ died on the cross of Calvary. If you've never obeyed, submit to the will of the Lord. Confess your belief in Christ. Change your ways. Know what you're doing. Count the cost. And turn to serve God and Him only. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away because of the blood of the cross. You find yourself subject. Won't you come? We'll stand and sing. Be very perfect.